And I love seeing them run out. They like it. The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24 this morning. We are on the next to last message in the book of Luke. I haven't even looked to see when we started, but it's been a long time. And I'm not apologizing for that or anything. And by the way, I'm glad you're here because you are witnessing something historic this morning. Something mind-blowing. For the first time in over 30 years of ministry, I turned the thermostats up 1 degree. I have never in my life, and it went against everything I value, but I did it anyway. So if you're still cold, put on another coat. But anyway, Luke chapter 24 this morning. As we're winding this down, we are at a wonderful point. By the way, the Gates family, I'm glad we left their picture up there. Our church, when we were ministering in the Philadelphia area, we were the first church to take on the Gates family for support. They had just started deputation. We had a missions conference and we took them on. And if you listen to that letter, I mean, I don't know if you understand this or not, but we are under an Islamic invasion. And they are not here to get along. They are here to take over. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you say this? Well, just look at the track record. Look over in Europe. Look in Texas. And these are people that are hitting it head on. I mean, they are worthy of our support. But folks, they need your prayers because as they have more influence, they'll go on a hit list. I mean, this is real. This is where the rubber meets the road, and I'm honored that our church supports them, but we need to do more than financially support them. We need to prayerfully support them. So thank the Lord for them and keep them in your prayers. And by the way, that's where your missions dollars go. They go to support people like that who are on the front lines, and I'm grateful to have a small part in what they're doing. We're going to be looking at Luke 24 this morning. And the title of the message is Making Sense. Making Sense. You know, so many of the struggles that you and I go through, so many of the fears that we have, so many of the doubts and the terror of our lives is absolutely avoidable. And we're going to look at that this morning and understand practically what's going on here and how we deal with it. You know, we did in the adult Bible class this morning, we were talking about a real faith and talking about that it is our faith that anchors us. And if you want to know the strength of your faith, see how you react to problems. And things you don't understand. And is it that we don't understand them because we have not studied them? And that's what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 24 this morning, starting in verse 36. Now, if you remember, Jesus had met two guys on the Emmaus Road. He had stayed with them, their eyes opened. They realized that it was Jesus Christ. So they ran and told the disciples what was going on. Okay? It says, in fact, in verse 35, it says, and they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, verse 36 starts a new paragraph. Look what it says. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Again, I've entitled the message, Making Sense. You know, guys, coming to church is not simply about doing what we think we should do, though you should be commended for it. Coming to church after a week in the world, sometimes we need help making sense of things. We see what's going on in the world. I just say this to you. My next door neighbor he runs security and safety for a shipping company down at the port. I mean, he's got a very important job, and he himself has actually been on a ship and come through the Strait of Hormuz with naval vessels escorting him through. And I said to him, I said, that had to be one of the coolest and scariest things you've ever done. And he said, absolutely it was. But then we started talking about what was going on over there. And he had a depth of understanding that I did not have. And he explained some things to me that, to be honest, were very disturbing. Sometimes you can make sense of things. And he, in a sense, made sense. And in a sense, there is no sense. But there are times that some of us, we look at our lives and we see what's going on and we're going, what in the world's going on? I didn't see this coming, or this has come, and what do we do? Making sense. And that's what Jesus is helping his apostles do here. He's helping them to make sense. And the way Jesus helps them make sense is the way he helps us make sense. I want to share a few truths with you this morning that I hope will help. You know, it's interesting. You watch people go through life. As a pastor, you see it. And of course, you don't have to be a pastor. And you see how people respond to issues in their life. I think of, and I hope she doesn't mind, I think of Miss Betty here. Her husband Robert passed away. Has it been 3 months? Yes, April, 3 months. I think it was, I talked to her, of course, afterwards, and I went to her house and I said, Miss Betty, look, you come back to church when you're ready. And I realize it might be a while. She was here the third week after he had passed. And then I see people who are going through things that aren't even close to that, to dealing with the issue, Miss Betty, and they fall apart. Oh, man of God, I'm not going to church anymore. No, I'm not this and that. And I see completely different responses. Miss Ann was in the hospital yesterday. Yesterday. And she's here this morning. And there are people, because it rained, didn't come. Somebody's making sense of something. Somebody's figured some things out. And what's so interesting is here are men that had been with Jesus for 3 years. He's been crucified. Their world has fallen apart. And it shouldn't have. And what Jesus has done in his resurrection, I believe this is the fifth time Jesus has shown up in the Bible. Luke only shows certain ones. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you bring it all together. Jesus had, we believe, about 11 resurrection appearances. And what we're coming up on is the fifth one. And we see in this scripture him trying to be a help. As we talk about these things, about making sense, about the idea of what's going on in our lives, it's so often the way people hand it. Some people hand it with dignity and by faith and everything. Let me tell you what it comes down to. It often comes down to an understanding of the Word of God. But it's not just an understanding of the Word of God. May I tell you something that I can base on the Word of God? Is the devil understands the Word of God better than we do. However, the difference for us is that we have, by faith, trusted in it. And it's not just knowledge of truth. It is truth applied. That's what it is. The difference, making sense of things. Our response to issues in our lives reveal our relationships with the Word and its author. The greatest event in the discipleship was a disaster. I mean, here Jesus is showing up to them in his resurrected body. He's alive. And the event was a disaster. How in the world? What seemed to be out of control was prophecy fulfillment of almost 2,000 years before and ongoing. But if you don't know it, or you don't apply it, you can't rest in it. Let me say that again. If you don't know it, he's coming again. If you don't, that's a trumpet. If you don't know it, or you don't apply it, you can't rest in it. So we come to this and we see in this portion of Scripture, as we are leaving here, what should have been the most amazing thing, the most incredible things to the apostles was this. Number one, we see the confusion. We see the confusion in this. Verses 36 through 43, Jesus stood in the midst and he said, "Peace be unto you," we know that. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. What we see here in this confusion is the first thing we see is the revelation. Jesus showed up. I believe, and I mentioned it earlier, I believe one of the greatest problems in the New Testament church is we have lost the wonder of the resurrection. Do you realize everything we believe is based on a risen Christ? Had he not risen from the grave, what validation would we have had of everything that was written up until then? We would have had none. We'd have lost all credibility. But not only does it validate what you and I believe, but the promise is that He's alive, that those who are in Christ will also be alive also. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a living faith because we have a living Savior. And so we see here His presence. It's we believe what we believe because Jesus showed up. We believe, and why do we trust Him? Because He showed up. Ladies and gentlemen, this should have been a time in their lives where they were just beside themselves, doing cartwheels, whatever it is that you would do when you're excited, and maybe you don't want to share with me what that is, but what you're excited, they should have been jumping up and down. But we go in the but we go from the confusion in the revelation from His presence to then His presentation. Well, what's He do? Jesus obviously knows exactly what's going on. The Bible teaches us and revealed to us that they were terrified and afraid, and we're going to get into that in just a second. But we see here His presentation, it was what He vocalized. Look what it says. Jesus stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now, a lot of historians will say to you that that's a lot like me coming to you and saying, "Hi, how are you?" or "God bless you," or something like that. It meant so much more than that. Jesus was saying, "Peace. Look, you guys have been scared. I've been going. You didn't understand that I had to die and that I had to be buried. And I went and ministered unto the saints for 3 days, and now I'm back. Now, look at me. Peace." That's what He wants us all to have. He said in John 14, He said, "My peace I leave with you." He said, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Neither let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Jesus said, the peace I'm giving you is different from what the world gives. And so He's saying peace. Because Jesus showed up, everything was okay. And because He rose from the grave and ascended and is alive in heaven, it's okay for us too. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. So He revealed Himself to them, showed them that not only He had risen from the grave, but He revealed His humanity. He said, "Look," and I mentioned this on Sunday night, the Sunday night that we talked about Thomas, the apostle. What's his nickname? What a bad rap. There wasn't one of these apostles that didn't doubt that it was Jesus, that Jesus had risen. We have that right here. They were troubled. So what does Jesus do? The same thing to them that He did to Thomas. Said, "Here they are. Stick your fingers in. Shove your hand in my side." He said to Thomas, He goes, "Be not faithless, but believing." He's saying the same thing to them now. Why? Jesus wanted to be real to them because He was real. And He wants to do the same thing there. He vocalized, He says, "Peace be still," but He made visible the signs of His sacrifice and His suffering. What's interesting, look at the phrase here in verse 39. He says, "Behold my hands." Do you see that? He said, "Behold my hands. Look." This motion is significant in the Old Testament. This is really cool. I just learned this. Because when a man put his hands out, there is a word in the Hebrew, and actually, I think it's also comes over in the Greek. The Hebrew is what the Old Testament was written in. The term, "my hands are full," or "my hands," and he says, "my hands," is the idea when a priest was ordained into the ministry. We're not going to take the time, but if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that in the ordination of Aaron, who was the first high priest, he was handed some things, and there's a specific word for that. So when he opened his hands, do you know what Christ was revealing? Not just that he had risen from the grave, he was revealing that he was the high priest. That high priest that the book of Hebrews tells us ever lives to make intercession for us. That Jesus is praying. So he's not just saying, hey, I am who I said I was. I am the Savior, but I'm the high priest. And he also, in the same thing, he's showing his humanity. You couldn't be a priest if you weren't human and you weren't male. Jesus, in doing this, is revealing all these things to them. All of these things should have been of great comfort to them. All of those things should be a great comfort to us. But here's my question. How many of us are applying that to our lives? The apostles did not. We see the revelation of his presence and of the presentation that he makes. But then we see the response. So Jesus, again, in John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The problem is, that wasn't the response of the apostles. Notice at verse 37. It says, but they were terrified. We see they were terrified. That means they were scared out of their minds. Now, can we cut them a little slack? All of a sudden, somebody just shows up in the room. I might be troubled too. But they were terrified. We're going to talk about why maybe they shouldn't have been. But they were terrified. Do you know what the most given command in the Bible is? Fear not. Why? Because we are scared. We're scared this might happen. We're scared that might happen. We're scared of all these things. That's why it's the most given commandment. We're scared of the unknown, which only says we're not trusting in the one who's already there. They're terrified, okay? Secondly, they trembled. Look at the end of verse 37. It says, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I mean, that word affrighted means not only were they scared, but they were visibly shaking. And again, I'll cut them a little slack, but Jesus didn't. I want you to see they were terrified, they were trembled, they trembled. They were troubled. Look at verse 38. It says, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? That word troubled means anxiety and distress. You know, it sounds like many Christians I know. Some people are so scared. Oh, Ebola's in Africa. Ebola's been in Africa for thousands of years. Oh, there's another wave of COVID. As if that should scare anyone anymore. Oh, this or that. And the lost world is worse. The truth is, the lost world needs to be troubled. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're playing games, you need to be troubled. Because you have no hope. They were terrified. They trembled. They were troubled. Look at verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy, they were trustless. Do you know this is the key to all of our issues, of all of our anxiety, of all of our struggles? is whether we believe or not. It all circles back to your confidence and your closeness to God. Their lack of faith robbed them of the joy in their lives. Can I say that again? Let's raise it to the banners. Their lack of faith robbed their joy. And what should have been one of the greatest days, possibly the greatest day of their lives, to see the Savior having fulfilled everything He said, that He once was dead and now He's alive, ended up being a disaster. And that's what happens when we are weak. Isn't it interesting? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And if you don't have joy in this life, it's because you are not trusting in the Word of God and the God who wrote it. To have joy, they should have had joy instead of sorrow, anticipation instead of dread, trust instead of doubt, and boldness instead of distress. The backbone of our faith and the strength that allows us to have joy in difficult circumstances is focused on a risen Christ. When you're struggling, when you don't know which way to go and what to do, where do I look? I look at a risen Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We use this text in our adult Bible class. The people that Peter was writing to were people under intense persecution who were struggling greatly. And you talk about people who couldn't make sense. And yet, where did it go? To a risen Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have all the answers to your problems, but I know the one who does. And sometimes God doesn't answer our questions the way we want Him to. But because I know of what the future holds, I know I can trust Him. Because I know my faith is not somebody dead in the ground, or some lifeless thing, or going through the motions. My faith is in a living Savior. We have robbed ourselves of an amazing quality of life because we struggle to apply the power, the grace to our lives that raised Christ from the dead. Do you realize the power that raised Him from the dead? Now, listen, Adam's out. He works for the power company, so he's out. And we had our power went out Monday night. The house that burned down, about three houses down from us a month ago, they finally started knocking down, but they forgot to turn the power off. The house got on fire again. Our transformer blew. And I got to tell you, hey, Dominion responded very quickly. I was telling Adam about that Wednesday night here in our service. They responded very quickly, and the guy took care of it. I don't know a lot about it, except that when I don't have it, I don't like it, Rob. Can I just say it that way? When I don't have it, I don't like it. And yet you and I are willing to live our lives without the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to each and every one of us for whatever our issue is. See, what an amazing thought. We've robbed ourselves of that because we're not willing. We're confused. Why? Because we're not trusting in the one that rose from the grave. We live in fear, defeat, paranoia, and dread. Children and adults are medicated because they're not applying the great truths of the faith. When all the while, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's all about the resurrected Christ and the power that accompanies it. And whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle you have, you can have victory in your life because that power can be applied, or we can live a defeated, discouraged, distraught life. We can live terrified, troubled. We can tremble. We can do all that. It is our choice. It was the disciples' choice to do that. So, we see number one in the confusion. You know what I love about Jesus? Jesus was patient with them. Now, he wasn't happy with them, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Look here. All the while, he's revealing himself. Trying to say, guys, it's me. It's me. You can trust. You can trust. And they're just having a time with it. What we do, Jesus could have stopped there and said, you know what? 3 years, 3.5 years, I'm done. It's not what he did. He went from the confusion. No. To the convincing. To the convincing. Look at verses 44 to 46. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, as I said to you before, Jesus was not happy at all with their lack of faith. In the Gospel of Mark, at this event, Jesus said in verse 14, it says, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Listen to what it says. And upbraided them. I mean, he ripped their hide. Upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You remember the two from the Emmaus Road? They came and said to him, said, he's alive. We met with him. They didn't believe it. Jesus shows up. They still don't believe it's him. Now he's ripped. He's shown them his hands. He's shown them his side. So why? So Jesus, he's unhappy. But he says, okay, I need to convince you now. If you come to me and say, hey, I'm struggling, and I say to you, I believe there's an answer to your issue, how am I going to do that? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you to the scriptures. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, okay, this is what the Bible says. Had a man, and the only reason I bring this up is because somebody from the church I pastored over 10 years ago, when I saw him the last time, they mentioned this. This was a very successful man, very successful. He had done well. He was very faithful. He was a godly man, is a godly man. And in one day, it seemed like it went away. He was a hard worker. He got another job. It's a job I would have never wanted. But it's what he was good at. He did it. And just things, this and that. And he came to see me. And we sat down in my office. He said, can I see you? Because what is going on? I took him to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I showed him that for everything there is a season. And I looked at him, I said, you're in a season right now. I said, that's where you are. You're in a season. And the thing about seasons, they change, but I don't know when they're going to end. I get excited about September around here, and I shouldn't. Because I think it's going to cool down. What a horrible trick. I mean, it's cruel. I'm thinking, it's September. And then October comes, I'm going, yes. And it's 87 degrees. I'm going, the thing about seasons is we don't know when they're going to end, do we? And sometimes they don't end till we end. But what I did is I took him to Scripture. God ended that season in his life, and once again, he's doing very well, back to what he wants to be doing and all those kind of things. You see, I don't have anywhere else to take you. Now, I mean, there can be some things that we can talk about on a practical level, but the truth is, if I can't take you to the Word of God and show you a response to your issue, then, you know, maybe we'll have to look. But here's the thing. It's more than me just showing it to you. It's you embracing it. Jesus has already shown him everything. I'd have gone, okay, you're real. You know, he even asked for food to eat. I didn't even mention that. He asked for food to eat to show them that, yeah, he even had a digestive system. So he's human. He's coming back, though he had a glorified body. So then he says, okay, this is what I have. And it's called Scripture. Folks, either this is the Word of God or it isn't. And that's where the convincing was. Jesus proved the significance of the signs. He says here in this, he said, so in verse 46, it said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus proved the significance of everything that had happened. And we read back in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm getting there. Verse 1. Now listen to verse 16. It says, and through 19, he says, Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. He says this: for we have not followed cunningly devised fables or tales. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, look, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Stop there. Look here, please. Stop here. Look here. He's referencing the transfiguration when Jesus showed them his glory. Okay, Peter, James, and John were up there when he transfigured. They saw him. And as usual, Peter said something stupid. But we won't get into that. So here's what Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, hey, look, I want to help you. I want to encourage you. We saw him in his glory. But Peter does not stop there. Listen to what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. I want to explain to you what Peter was saying. He's saying unto them, I was there. I saw it. I was an eyewitness. I'm telling you what I saw. But let me tell you what is even more sure, and that's the Word of God. A more sure word of prophecy. He was saying, you have the word of God, and that has to be enough. And what he was doing is, it gave a sense of meaning to everything else. Understand that Jesus had come alive, brought sense to everything. It's again, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, that's the help we have. That's the hope we have. It's all in him. Some things that we don't understand, we just have to leave them with the Lord. At the same time, we can have the faith. And what we see here in this is the importance. Why did Jesus took them back to the Old Testament and showed himself to them. Now, what's interesting, those two guys, in Luke 24, those two guys he met on the Emmaus Road, look what he did in verse 27 of Luke 24. It says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus himself took them to scripture. Over and over again. He did it to the two on the road. He took it to the apostles. And here's the thing. You ready? If they would have known the scriptures, they would have rejoiced when they saw Jesus. See, I'm making a big application here. If they had known the scriptures, they would have rejoiced when they saw Jesus. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. I'm making a big application here. If you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't fret. If you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't struggle as much. Life's a struggle, folks. We live in a sin-sick, sin-saturated world. I understand that. But we would not trouble. Can I tell you this? If we knew the scriptures, we'd have more victory in our lives than we have. We would have more contentment in our lives if we knew the scriptures. And that's what Jesus said, was it? They were terrified. They were troubled. They were trembling. And all sorts of things were going on in their lives. It didn't have to be that way. It shouldn't have been that way. Like I said, if we looked at Mark 16, the Bible says he upbraided them. He's like, what's wrong with you? Are you kidding me? Here I am in the flesh. You should have known that was coming. I told you it was coming. It was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back at the fall, and through the Old Testament prophets, Hosea, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel, you name it, the book, Jesus is in it. And you and I, we fret, and we struggle, and we get angry, and We almost go out of our minds because we don't know the scriptures. Do you realize that's one of the key things? Yes, church brings us back. The message today, I hope, is for everyone, but there's somebody here. You're not in the Word. You're not spending time in it. And you wonder why you're insecure. You wonder why you just are having issues and mentally struggling and all these things. Can I tell you, it comes back to the Word. Anchoring myself, settling myself in the Word of God. The prophecies that have been fulfilled, that just all the things about it that tell me it's the Word of God and the help it can be to me. Mondays, are absolutely usually the worst day in a preacher's week. Just is. Devil beats you up. If things don't go exactly the way you had hoped and all these kind of things. And man, I had a bad Monday. I had a really bad Monday. And then I opened up the scriptures. And I said, I'm just going to stick in the Psalms. And it helped me. Brought perspective. And that's what the Bible does. We're lied to all week. You understand that? We are lied to all week. About what will make us happy. About what will satisfy us. About what we're to do with our lives. About what we believe about certain things. We're lied to all week. By the way, why do you think we have a midweek service? I need it. But we're not in the scriptures. We're not memorizing them. We don't know verses that will help us. We don't even care to even look. And we wonder why we keep failing. Now, we're human and I understand that. But the convincing he gives us, or gives them, is simply the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen to verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Understand that God has given you a church that will help you from going up and down and here and there. He wants us to be settled and settled in the truth of his word. Amen. That's what he wants. But you can't be settled in the truth of his word if you're not in his word. These men, the greatest day of their life, and they were scared to death because they did not apply the Word of God. So we see, number one, the confusion, the convincing that Jesus does. What's he do? He takes them to Scripture. Let me show you the third thing. It's just not going to do it for me. The commission. The commission. Thirdly, the commission. Look at verses 47 and 48. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The resurrection gave the disciples the completed gospel message. What is the gospel message? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Gospel means good news. I don't have any better news than that. But there is responsibility that comes with knowledge. Because they were not linked to the redemptive work, because they were linked to the redemptive work of Christ, they had to tell others. When we trust Christ, we are linked as well. What we know we should tell, that lives will change because of a resurrected Christ, now and eternally. That marriages can be helped now because of the resurrected Christ. That families can stay together because of a resurrected Christ. The hopeless can realize that their lives have meaning and God loves them and has a plan because there's a resurrected Christ. The rejected are accepted because Jesus rose from the grave. The missing piece in our lives is found because Colossians 2:10 says, ye are complete in him. The addict can be freed simply because of what he's done for us. When we live in the Bible, we can live a life that simply makes more sense. Though we won't understand everything, we can navigate through the rough waters. But it isn't just knowing the truth, but it's applying the truth in our lives and sharing it with others. Jesus, by the way, is going to show up again. Oh, he's going to show up again. And you know what we need to be? We need to be what the disciples weren't. We need to be expectant. He's coming. Do you know what the Bible says? That we are to live a life that when he comes, we will not be ashamed. 1 John 2:28. But the only way we will live a life that it is coming, that we won't be ashamed, is to live in that book and apply that book to our lives and invest in other people by letting them know about the same living Savior that we have. He goes straight from revealing himself to explaining to commissioning. Saying, now, by the way, how does a church stay alive if we don't tell other people about Jesus? It doesn't. It dies. And here you and I are with the greatest truth we could ever have. The question is, are we applying it? The question is, are we living in it? I'm thinking of some people right now who are truly struggling in many different ways. And guess what? They're not here. Some people like you, I prayed for them. You know, like I prayed for you. I prayed for them. I asked God, Lord. But until someone takes the Word of God seriously, it's not going to help them. Until you and I take the Word of God seriously, it's not going to help us. And the sad thing is, when we take it seriously, it will absolutely change us from the inside out. So here's Jesus, rose from the grave, showing himself to 11 of the 12. Thomas wasn't there. Showing himself to them. Them terrified. He said, okay, if it's not good enough that I showed you my hands and my side and my feet, most importantly, let's go to Scripture. He started in Genesis and went through and said, it's me. Just like he did to the two on the road to Emmaus. It's me. And by the way, now that you know the truth, you're responsible for it. And you need to share the good news with others. That's the story. If we share a story that we don't know is true, what's it called? Gossip. Gossip. And there are some professionals at that. Hey, did you hear? But when I know something is true, and I know something can help someone, why would I keep it to myself? Oh, they might not like it. They might not accept it. That's not on me. My job is to tell them. And so as soon as Jesus convinced them, he said, now it's your time. We're going to finish up Luke next week, but I got a question for you. How are we doing on this? Are you living in it? The quality of your life will get better. When you're in the Word, when you're here for preaching and teaching, and when you apply it to your life will get better. It's the Bible. What do we need to apply? What do we need to do? What is it going to change us? There it is. Let's do our part. Let's have a hunger and a thirst for what God has for us. And I promise you, He'll satisfy it.